Let's pray.
Oh Lord, we thank you for Gordon. We thank you for his time spent with you, just preparing this message that you've laid on his heart. Lord, we ask that as you bless us, you'll bless him. We ask, Lord, as you open our eyes, you'll open his. We ask, Lord, as you open our ears, you will open his. We ask, Lord, that as we become teachable by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you will teach Gordon those things too, that we all need to learn. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that Gordon will bring that message to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So it is good to be here. I bought two Bibles because I didn't know what translation we were using. It's always good to come back to fellowships. And as I look out, I recognise some people and that I don't recognise other people. And it reminded me, as I said to you, Chris and I were married almost 51 years, but I remember our first wedding anniversary very well. Because I decided I would take Christine out for a meal. And we went to this very, not expensive, but it was expensive. Pub and restaurant to have a meal. We had a lovely meal, a nice bottle of wine and everything else with it. And at the end of the meal, I paid for the meal. But it was one of those places where you paid for the wine separate. And whether you've ever been to one of those places. And I paid the meal, I paid the wine, I paid the waiter, gave him a little bit of a tip. And then I thought, well, I ought to give the wine waiter a bit of a tip. Now, some of you are much too young to remember the currency of 50-odd years ago, but I think there are one or two of you here that might remember that we used to use pounds, shillings and pence. And I sort of put my hand in my pocket and I had a look, and I had something called two half crowns and two pennies. Now, of those of you who are of an age will know that a half a crown was about that size, but silver in colour. And a penny was about that size, but copper or browny sort of colour in size. Now, a half a crown was 12.5p in today's money. I don't know, what's it worth 50 years ago? A couple of pounds in today's money? I guess something like that. And I thought, well, I had two half crowns, two pennies, I'd give the wine waiter a 5-shilling tip, which was the two half crowns. And we finished our meal, and as we got up to leave, I just put my hand in my pocket and sort of said to the wine waiter on the app, as I was going out, thank you very much. And went home, and we most probably had a cup of coffee, I really don't remember, before we went to bed. And I went upstairs and I emptied my pockets out of my trousers, as I always did, to find that I still had two half crowns in my pocket. I'd given the waiter a 2p tip. You know, there are some people's faces that you don't want to see again. Do you know what I mean? We didn't go back to that restaurant for about 20 years, just in case he was still waiting for me at the door. But no, it's good to come back. It's good to see faces that are familiar to me. And when I said to Keith that I was coming up this neck of the woods on holiday, and I think it was me that sort of asked for a bed. Was that right? I can't remember what we did now.
Well, there's always been one on Arthur Gordon that you just never really wanted to bother.
That's right, that's right. But I'm doing the grand tour of East Anglia. I've had two nights in Thetford, three nights in Lowestoft, or just outside Lowestoft. I've been to see people in Diss as well. Then I've come here, then tomorrow I go to Cottenham, and then from there on to Hitchin. So it is the grand tour, and I finally end up at home on Thursday. But this is the first real holiday that I've had since Christine's gone to be with the Lord. And then Keith sent me an email, and he said, well, would you like to do the children's talk, or do the prayers, or preach, or sort of be involved in the worship? So I said, well, I don't mind. So he said, well, would you like to preach? And I said, okay. And then he told me the subject. And I thought, I'll do the child's talk. Nahum, the title for tonight today is A Judge Who Is God. And I will be honest and say it's only ever the second time that I've been asked to preach on this book. I know Gordon, 2, 1 or 3, I'm not certain where we are. Have you been asked, have you preached on it before? You have, yeah. But it's not one of those that you would directly go to. About 20 years ago at my church, we had a social afternoon, I think it was. And in this afternoon, there was a little story, and hidden in this story were books of the Bible, and you had to find them. And one book that they never found was Nahum. So when I'm giving the result, as you do, I sort of said it was Nahum, and someone said, never heard of Nahum. Will you preach on it then, Gordon? So like a fool, I said, yes, I'll do that for you once we finish where we're going. And then I read it, and I'm thinking, why did I say that I would preach? What is there? I mean, even Keith, I think you might have struggled a little bit last week, wasn't it? What was it, a jealous God? Yeah. But I was encouraged to know that you're going through the Minor Prophets. I'm encouraged to know that you did Jonah, I don't know, a month ago, 2 months ago, something like that, maybe a bit longer, 6 months ago. So you'll all be aware of the story of Jonah, won't you? You know, Jonah is this prophet there who is challenged by God to go and tell the Ninevites, to challenge the Ninevites about their relationship with him. And what does Jonah do? Well, they're not a nice lot of people in Nineveh. You know, it's not like Ely where everyone is wonderful, you know. No? But there are always sort of groups of people, aren't there, who we look at and we can very easily judge. Yeah? And there are people that we can might turn around and say, well, I'd rather have that one come to my church than that one there. All right, maybe you don't feel like that, you know, and I hope that you don't. But actually, that was where Jonah was, and as he looked at the people of Nineveh, he thought, you know, why should I go there and tell them about a God of love? Why should I go and tell them and challenge them? But the truth is that God loves everyone. And we know that Jonah ran away, spent 3 days in the belly of a big fish and then went off to Nineveh. And there have been people who've said that if you spend 3 days in the belly of a fish, you are going to end up bleached. I don't know if you ever thought about that. I don't know whether you brought that up when you preached on Jonah. But there is some thought that when Jonah actually went to Nineveh, he was white. And I mean white. His skin had been bleached because he'd been in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And so when they saw him and when he started preaching to them and telling them that God's vengeance was going to come down on them, you know, the king turns around and says, repent. Sackcloth and ashes, the whole caboodle. That's what happened. But we're now talking a little bit down the line. And they've drifted away, haven't they? It was interesting that we prayed for this country. And thank you, Russell, for praying for this country, because we need to pray for this country, because we're becoming a little bit like Nineveh. And I mean that most sincerely, my friends. We do need to pray for this country, because we are becoming a little bit like Nineveh. We're not interested in God. If we were interested in God, this place would be absolutely filled. So would every church in Ely and every surrounding district. But the vast majority of people do not go to church on a Sunday or a Monday or a Tuesday or any other day of the week. They have no interest in God because they don't believe in God. I'm being very, very serious now. And as we look at this state here, we see that Nineveh was challenged. When Jonah went and challenged them, they repented. And God, who had called for destruction on Nineveh, relented, because he is a God who forgives. We've got a God of grace. You know what grace stands for? You know what grace stands for, don't you? G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. So actually, when we look at Nineveh in the Old Testament, they didn't know God's grace at Christ's expense. They knew of God's grace because he forgave them. And he actually let them off at that time, but they turned back from him. And I'm concerned about this country. I'm jealous of my wife, Christine. because she doesn't have to go through this anymore. She's now with the Lord in glory. I don't know whether they worship on a Sunday, because it's the first day of the week, isn't it? You know, the Sabbath is the... Some people tell me, well, it's worship 24/7. I don't know, you know, I don't know. If it's Eden, paradise, as you remember when Jesus was on the cross, he turned around and said to the thief, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I believe paradise is Eden. You know, I'm not going to get involved in the theological debate with some of these ministers here who might disagree with me. I believe it is Eden. I believe we're going to have a job of work to do there. But I believe, actually, what is worship? It's not what we've been doing here this morning. And that's no reflection on the worship group. Actually, worship is about the way we live our lives. It's about people looking at you and say, there's something different about that person. They're living their lives as if there is more to this life than just being here on earth and pleasing our husband, our wife, our mother, our father, our uncle, our aunt, or whoever it is. There's more to life than that. It's actually about pleasing our Father God. That's what worship is. And that's where Nineveh had gone wrong. They had repented. You've got to read it in Jonah. And you've already done it, so you must probably know exactly what I'm talking about. They turned, they got themselves into sackcloth and ashes. And I'm not suggesting that you lot start going around in sackcloth and ashes. There's a story, and I should have brought it with me today. You know, it's about living our lives and allowing people to see Jesus in us. There is the story of the little girl that went to Sunday school. And as they're going home, she's holding hands with her mum and they're walking along the road. And the little girl says to her mum, she says, Mummy, she says, is it true that if we ask Jesus to be our saviour, he comes and lives inside us? And the mummy says, yeah, it is true. That if we ask Jesus to come and live inside, he'll live inside us. She said, oh, she said, I'm really pleased about that because that's what the Sunday school teacher told me this morning. And they walk a little bit further along the road and the little girl turns around and says to her mummy, she says, Mummy, is it true that Jesus is big? You know, he's not just a small God, he's a big God. And mummy says, yeah, that's true. And the little girl says, I said, I'm pleased about that, mummy, because that's what the Sunday school teacher told me this morning. And they walk on a little bit further and then the little girl, thinking, says, Mummy, if Jesus comes to live inside us and he is that big, surely he'd show through. And actually, if we're Christians, Jesus should show through in our lives, shouldn't he? It's about what we say from here, isn't it? Yeah? I can remember many, many years ago when I was a very new Christian. I was working in an office and something happened and an expletive came out from my mouth. And someone looked at me and they said, thought you were a Christian, Gordon. And I felt about as big as that, and I just wanted the earth to open up and swallow me. Taught me a great lesson, that did. It's not just about being a Christian when we come here on a Sunday, it's about in our workplace, it's about in our home, it's about when we're walking down the street, in the shops or whatever. We are there to show the love of Jesus in our lives. That's where Nineveh had gone wrong. Because they had known that God is a God who forgives. Because Jonah had gone to them and said, change your ways. If you don't change your ways, then you're going to be destroyed. I'm reading a book at home. I can't remember it. I don't know whether I wrote down what it was called. Not that it matters a lot. But it was a book about can't see it. But it's a book about a woman who was an army service wife from 1935 to 1950. And it's her diary of that whole period of time. And I'm just at the beginning of the war, really, as I'm going through it now. And she was talking about the fear of the people. I wasn't there. I'm much too young. I was born after the Second World War finished. Some of you may have been there, but even as I look at you, you know, you would have only been relatively young at that point. And this lady said that she can remember the fear that was in people's hearts that Hitler was going to take over this country. And there were some people who were saying, why don't we just put our hands up? You know, because it might not be the devastation that we're all expecting. After all, he'd gone into Poland, he'd gone into Austria, and he'd gone into lots of other countries. And there were people there who appeared, propaganda, to accept him and welcome him. Propaganda. But there were people in that time who were saying, well, maybe it's better to accept that. You see, and as I look at this country today, I think that there are people out there who are not believing that there is a God, and a God who is a God of grace, and a God who forgives. And that's where Nineveh were, and they'd actually turned the clock back, and God said to them, look, I've given you one warning. And if we read what it said there in that passage of scripture, and I'm going to read it from a slightly different translation, it's God saying to them, and an attacker advances against you, Nineveh, guard the fortresses, watch the road, brace yourselves, marshal all your strength. The Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob. Jacob was Nineveh's enemy, but Jacob was God's people. The Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, though the destroyers have laid them waste and have ruined their vines. They were God's people, and we are God's people. There are a lot of people who are really concerned about the Islamist takeover of this country. And maybe you don't have that problem here in Ely. Maybe there aren't the, you know, Islam churches. Where I live, in a place called Crawley, I don't know how many mosques we've got. But it's as if the council bends over. Oh, you want a mosque? Oh, yes, have one over there if you like. You want a church? No, sorry. A mosque over there? Yes, certainly. We're getting to that point where we're bowing the knee to the Islam. And we need to be people who are prepared to stand up and be counted. It can be tough. But actually we need to be people who have Jesus showing through us in what we do and what we say. Fortunately, during the war, we had someone who was on our side, weren't we? Do you remember him? It wasn't the toilet. WC was right. Winston Churchill. We will fight them on the beaches. And we did. And we won. Do you know what was a strange thing during the Second World War? So I'm told. I've read many pieces of paper on this, and so I know it to be true. That the king would call a day of prayer. And people, I am told, went to churches and they prayed. And it was weird, actually, because actually God answered people's prayers. So Brother David, trust him. He will answer your prayer. I've no idea how. I'm not even going to go down that road. But I believe he will honour that prayer. And if you honour him, I believe he'll honour you. You see, we've got a God who we're called to go to and who will respond to our requests. But we have to be people who are prepared to do that. The Ninevites won't. And so I'm not going to read through the whole of that chapter again, because it is God just waving his finger and saying, it's going to happen. You had your chance. And I truly believe that if the Ninevites had suddenly gone back and gone into sackcloth and ashes again, God would have forgiven them. And I thank God that we've got a God who does that. Because if he didn't, I wouldn't be standing here now. In May this year, Chris and I did have a few days away. We went to a place called Stratford-on-Avon. But she, you know, we got on all right for that week. But she was starting to get, you know, sort of lower. And the one thing that Chris had always wanted to do was go on the Royal Yacht Britannia. And while we were on holiday on the internet, I looked up and there was a cheap holiday to go up to Edinburgh and to go over the Royal Yacht Britannia. So I said to Christine about it. She said, well, it's up to you. So I booked it. It cost me about £500, I think, something like that. And we came home and Christine's health deteriorated and she ended up going into hospital and basically she said she didn't want any further treatment after that. So then I'm thinking I've got a holiday here up to Edinburgh over the Royal Yacht Britannia. What do I do with it? I'm not going to go up there by myself because Christine was in hospital and I'm going to go away for a week. But a dear friend of mine who is preaching at Oak Hall just about now, because I know we've sort of we chatted to each other this morning via texts. He was a minister of our Baptist church and he actually brought Christine to the Lord and baptised her. So I phoned him and his wife up and I said, what are you doing on, I don't remember the date. And he said, nothing, because he knows me and so was a little guarded in his response. And I said, would you and Hilary, your wife, like to go up to Scotland and go over the Royal Yacht Britannia? And he said, we can't afford it, Gordon. I said, would you and your wife like to go up to Scotland and go over the Royal Yacht? He said, we can't afford it. I said, wrong answer, listen to the question. Well, in the end, they went up. And then he came back and he said, Gordon, how can I repay you? I said, Bill, I said, if only you knew, you brought Christine to the Lord and you baptised her. I now know where she is. I can't, don't matter how much money I've got, nothing buys that. You know, I said, I'm indebted to you. Not you indebted to me. I mean, you're still struggling to come to terms with that. But actually, that is the gratitude that we should have if we can, and we will find that other people have when people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been very fortunate in my life. I can remember Chris and I, we went into a hardware store called Texas? They're a big chain. Well, many years ago, Chris and I went into this store, and as we were going into the door, this couple came out who we hadn't seen for 5 or 6 years. And we said, oh, hello, nice to see you. And they said, well, well. They said, we were only talking about you last night. And I thought, well, he's not in the place. And it ended up they'd had a home group the night before, and people were asked to share how they came to know the Lord. And evidently, we were involved in them coming to know the Lord. We didn't know it. But they said it was things that you said and did. I was never their pastor or anything like that. But things you said and did, you just prompted us to go and find out more. I know we were invited to their baptisms because they were both baptised together. You know, so when you see people, you know, you may be thinking and say, well, I've never ever brought anyone to the Lord. Never really had any influence on people's lives as far as Christ is concerned. I would say, don't say that. Because you never know. If your life exudes Christ, you're going to touch people. You might not be the person who actually baptizes them or actually brings them to the Lord, but actually it's about you living your life that makes people stop and think about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Right, the Ninevites didn't have that privilege. Because Christ hadn't been born, Christ hadn't died, Christ hadn't given his life. But they had a God who was willing to forgive them. Because he'd already done it once. Jonah chapter 4, it's there, isn't it? I love the story of Jonah, because at the end there he sits under the table and he's, well, under the fig leaf, and he's just absolutely fed up. Why? Because they had gone and been repented and God's forgiven them. Never ever be upset because Jesus gives somebody forgiveness. Sometimes you look at somebody and you think, well, God will never forgive him. He forgave me. I'm not even going to go and tell you about my early life. But God forgave me. And I thank God that he did. And I thank God that he brought somebody into Christine's life who brought her to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of our witness then, both our boys have been baptized, and their children not baptized. Well, one of my grandsons has been baptized so far, but they're not really, you know, they've got to be a little bit older yet. But they know the Lord. So my challenge, I guess, is, are you going to sort of look at the Ninevites? Are you going to look at the people of Ely and just let them carry on in their downward spiral? You see, we've got a God who is judge, haven't we? 2.5 years ago, I had a letter come through in an official envelope. Gordon, you are called for jury service. And I thought, how do I get out of this? But you can't. So I went up, and the jury service lasted for 2 weeks. The first week I did virtually nothing. The second week we were called in to the case, and there was me and 11 other men and women. And we had to sit down for 4 days to listen to a case. And there was a judge, but there was us 12 men. I was going to say good. I don't know how good we were. On the end of the fourth day, the accusers and the defendant, you know, had to put their cases over, and then we had to go and decide whether they were guilty or not guilty. I used my words carefully. I didn't say guilty or innocent. We had to find them guilty or not guilty. And there were two cases against this young man. On one of them, we found him guilty. You know, we hoped that we got it right. We believed that we did get it right. On the other case, we actually couldn't find him guilty. 8 people found him not guilty. The other 4 weren't actually convinced, and they thought that he was guilty. But actually, we then had to sit down and debate and talk. And we realized that actually the accusers hadn't actually stated their case properly. If they had asked one other question, he would most probably have gone down. But they didn't ask that question, so we couldn't find him guilty. We weren't saying he was innocent, but we couldn't find him guilty, so we had to pass that sentence. And we passed it on then to a judge. And the judge then has to decide what he wants to do, what does he fine him or sentence him to for the one part where he was guilty, and what does he do regarding the other one. I'm not going to tell you what happened there. You can maybe imagine, I don't know. But as I thought about that and this case here of God being the judge, and the judge there wasn't really a judge. He was only the person who was going to pass sentence. See, we've got a God who is a judge. How many of you ever watched that program on television? I think it's God, Judge Ryder or Rinder or Rinder or something like that. I don't normally watch it at home, but I can remember going to the hospital. I think it was with Chris, and while she was in, sitting in the waiting room there, they had this thing up on the screen. Is it Judge Rinder?
Judge Rinder, Robert Rinder.
Is it Robert Rinder? Yeah. We couldn't hear what was being said, but it was all, you know, the thing underneath. But there was Judge Rinder, and he was judge and jury. He was the one who makes the decisions, isn't he? And I suddenly thought, yeah, that's what God is. But God doesn't only see what happens on the outside. God knows what's happening on the inside. That's why I love it in the, you know, when Jesus teaches. You know, he said, yeah, if you're a killer, yeah, you sin. But actually, even to think about it is the sin. Because it's just planting that seed to grow. To look at a woman for a man in a lustful way is sinning. And I guess, therefore, for a woman to look at a man in a lustful way is also sinning. Yeah? So it's about what's on the inside. So God has an advantage over what we had. You know, when I was in that, as I was the foreman of the jury, I was the one who actually had to say the words guilty and not guilty. But actually God knew what the answer was, because he knew the whole situation. And God knows about us, doesn't he? He knew about Nineveh and he knows about us. And my prayer for every single one of you is that you can come to God and say, I'm sorry. I recognize that Jesus Christ came on this earth for me. That he paid my sentence. You know, because I should have, you know, if it had been God and me, then he'd have put the black wig on and said to death with him. But actually I came to him and asked him to forgive me. And I continually come to him and ask him to forgive me. Because very sadly, I'm still a sinner. As we all are, most probably. We've all been. But it's actually about coming back to God and our relationship with him. For the Ninevites, they decided, didn't want to anymore. Weren't prepared to listen. And I am really, really concerned about this country of ours. And I mean that. And I pray that we as a country can start coming back and bowing the knee and confessing Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. Then we are really seeing blessing in this country. Let's pray.